Good morning. How was that extra hour this morning? Very nice. If I do say so myself. Great to see you all. Good to be together as the family of God. We've got a lot going on this morning. We have, in this service, two young families who will be dedicating their children. So we have that to look forward to this morning. Today is happens to be the National Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and so we're going to be devoting a good chunk of our time today related to that. And we'll be sharing, Ryan and I haven't really had the opportunity to kind of share a little bit more in depth about our trip to Turkey, and we thought that would be a nice pairing as we were ministering to people who are being persecuted for their faith in Turkey, Iranians that is, and so we're going to be sharing a few of the more profound impressions that we got from that trip. And then we get to share communion together, which is always wonderful. And then when our service is over, we get to go out there. And you probably saw the table set up. It's brunch Sunday today. As we still try to work out the kinks and figure out how to do that well, we want you to be out there and share that together. So lots of good things to do together today. So it's a full day. If you're visiting us this morning, I just want to take a moment to say that we're really glad that you came to be with us this morning. And we hope that your time here with us is a life-giving experience to you. And if you want to know more about our church family here at Grace, we would love to get to know you. Really hope you would join us today after church for brunch. That would be a great opportunity to meet some new folks. And I also invite you, there's a little welcome booth out there, some folks out there that would love to, I think it's, who's out there today? Dave and Donna Toberty will be hosting that, and they would love to answer any questions you might have about Grace, so please be sure to go see them. Well, this morning, I would like to invite two of our young families here at Grace to come on up, Ryan and Lauren Adams and Joe and Lauren Carrier, with their little ones. It was Tracy and I had the pleasure of having these fine folks over to our home for dinner about a week or so ago. We talked about all sorts of things related to parenting. It was a great encouragement to hear from these folks and to hear how serious they are about raising their children up in the ways of the Lord. We were encouraged. We love that you're part of our church family here at Grace, and I know that you have a few things prepared. So you guys know who wants to start? Anybody? There you go.
Well, hello. Good morning. So my name is Ryan, and sure. And this is Lauren, and this is Jax. You want to say hi, Jax?
Hi, Jax.
That's your name. And this is, and then this is our daughter Ellie, who we're dedicating this morning. And it was really good to be to sit down with some families and talk through this. And I think for us, what we're learning is we don't really have a lot of control of most things, and we feel like we're kind of out of control. But maybe that's the point. And we feel like that we're going to do our best as parents, but the reality is, and I think kind of a lot of us at that table sat there and said, you know, that the best thing that we can do is show kids who God is and the way we love each other as mom and dad, and the way we love each other is our siblings. And okay. And so for us, I think it's just pointing Ellie and Jax to Jesus. And the verse we kind of chose, which is Isaiah 43, and it was God's feelings toward Israel, and so we have the same. We hope that our kids experience the same feelings that God had toward them. And this is what He said. It said, "O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You were mine When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you, for I am the Lord your God. And just to continue to point, especially the point of you are mine, and just continue to point our kids to the fact that God hopefully chooses them.
Good morning. you're probably going to... You want to say hi?
Hi, yeah.
Good morning. So this is our family. We're the Carriers. I'm Joe Carrier. This is my wife, Lauren. This is our son, Jackson, and our newest addition, little Hannah Rose. You just might have to deal with that. So for her dedication today, we chose Hannah's prayer from 1 Samuel 2. And it reads, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my strength is lifted high. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There was no one holy like the Lord. There was no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." And our prayer for little Hannah is that she has confidence in God's promise. She has faith in his power and has an attitude of humility. And so, pray for us. Thank you.
That's awesome. So you guys, before we pray for them, I just wanted to say a few things. Here at Grace, we really value this teaching from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And I just wanted to say this, you know, this is relational verse. This is a verse that speaks to experiencing, for them to experience the things of God, to hear the word of God being spoken at home. For discussion to happen in that, and then a way for them to respond. And so my encouragement to you today is just that as you drive along the road to wherever you may go, as you work, as you play, as you do all these things together as a family, would the word of God be something that is always on your hearts and on your minds and on your lips, wherever you may go. And so if you guys would stand with me and extend a hand just to pray for them, to because you guys are a part of the family. We are the church, and we are a family, and together we are a family with them. There's a beautiful picture in Acts where everyone's need is cared for, and one need is for us to come alongside families to bless them, to encourage them, and to love them well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for all that you've done. Would all of these people here and their families call on your name and make known among their children what you have done? Would they sing and sing praise to you? Would they tell of your wonderful acts? Would your glory be held before their very eyes each and every day, and help their hearts to seek you always? Would they look to you for all strength, and would they always remember what you have done? So that as they stand before you in front of all these people, their families, saying, "We want to raise our kids in the Lord," would we be the people that help keep them accountable? Would we be the people that encourage them? And would we champion this most wonderful thing that is to raise our kids in the Lord? Bless them and keep them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Good morning. Did you all find a seat? This is going to be quite a transition from that into what we're doing today. But I'm up here just to introduce what's happening today, and I'll be up here a couple times. But today, as Mark already mentioned, is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. Traditionally, All Saints Day, which is a day just to remember the saints, the men and women in the faith who've gone before us, or All Hallows Day, as it's called. We just celebrated, of course, All Hallows Eve last night. And this is All Saints Day. And in recent times, the church has, I think, really wisely chosen to dedicate this specifically for those saints who go through persecution around the world, and to be in solidarity with them. And so I've got a word that kind of shapes, here's our goal for this morning, and I didn't misspell it, but that is a Greek word that many of you know. You know this word? Koinonia, right? It's pretty familiar for most of us if we've been around the church. It's a word that sometimes gets translated as fellowship or as camaraderie or partnership or community, but it's basically what exists between people when they share certain things in common. And as believers, we share these great things in common. We share God's grace. We share the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. We share the hope of eternal life. These really, the most important things about us, we share in common. Because of that, there is a koinonia, a fellowship that exists between us. And the Bible uses different metaphors for the people of God. We are called a family. We just saw some families up here, and we are called a family. There's the koinonia of being brothers and sisters in Christ. Or another popular image is the image of a body, right? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians, that we are the body of Christ. We're like this one body that's connected. Some of us are hands, some of us are eyes and a mouth, but we're all put together into this. There's a connection, there's a koinonia that exists. And when one part of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices. When one part suffers, the whole body suffers. And so our goal today is to acknowledge our koinonia, not just with those of us in this room, but with the church around the world, specifically with those brothers and sisters in Christ who are being persecuted for their faith. And so the goal is simply to acknowledge our camaraderie with them, and it's to support them. And the best way we can support them this morning is through our prayers, that through our prayers they might be strengthened and encouraged to fight the battles they have to fight. And it's also to be encouraged and even inspired by them and to let their example of faithfulness under trial inspire us in our lives today to be more faithful Christians. So that's the goal of this morning, is koinonia with our brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted for their faith. And I just want to start by just painting the worldwide picture in about 2 minutes of what is going on in the world. These two realities that we have to acknowledge. The first is the reality of persecution around the world, but secondly, the reality that God is at work in powerful ways through the persecuted church today, and we're going to hear stories of that. But I just want to acknowledge the reality of persecution, and just remember that right now, there are Christians going through their days who live lives that are very different from ours. I woke up this morning to a beautiful sunset, and my biggest problem, sunrise, thank you, yeah, I've been up a long time. Sometimes it feels like that. Thank you. No, I was just thinking, I woke up this morning, and my biggest challenge was the fact that we had the time change, and my girls woke up an hour earlier than I wanted them to. That was the challenge that faced me this morning. But there are believers in the world who wake up to a very different reality. There are believers who can't gather in a room like this with a cross at the center and reinforced sound and a sign outside that says church. They can't do that because they live in persecuted areas. There are believers right now who experience social pressure, verbal harassment, discrimination in education and employment, those who have been ostracized by their own families, those who have lost jobs, those who have lost homes, those who have been forced out of their villages and towns, those who have been beaten, imprisoned, some who even lose their lives simply because they are Christians. And I wanted to paint a couple stats worldwide about persecution to Christians that's going on in the world. This is called the World Watch List, and it represents the areas where persecution is taking place. You can see the key on the bottom, the red, the most extreme, all the way to the blue, which is sparse, and of course white, where there is no significant persecution. Just a couple stats for you. The top seven most persecuted countries currently are North Korea, Somalia, Iraq, Syria, Afghanistan, Sudan, and Iran. Christians are the most persecuted religious group in the world today. Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Jesus Christ. Every month, try to hear these stats, every month 200 to 300 Christians are killed for their faith. over 200 Christian churches and properties are destroyed, and about 800 forms of violence are committed against Christians, whether beatings, abductions, rapes, arrest, or the like. And that is the reality of the world right now. The reality is we are in the minority. What we get to experience here is in the minority. That's the reality of persecution. But the other thing that we really want to paint this morning is the reality of God's activity in the midst of that persecution. That God, even in those places, and especially in those places, his power is at work, doing really profound things through the persecuted church. We're going to hear this morning what's going on in Iran, and that's a obviously a tough place to be a Christian, but the underground church is just thriving right now, and people are becoming Christians. And we heard from Pastor Adrian DeVizier a couple weeks ago. He had some amazing things to say about how God's working through persecution. He talked about ISIS, the ISIS crisis, that you have all these Muslims in places like Egypt that are watching what's going on with ISIS, and they're looking at that expression of their faith, and they're disillusioned with it, and they're leaving the Muslim faith in large numbers, and there's a great opportunity there. He talked about how there's refugees from Africa, Christian refugees from Africa, now moving to Europe and basically re-evangelizing Europe. So you had Christianity going from Europe to other places. Now the gospel is coming back through persecution and re-evangelizing countries that are largely atheistic. So God is at work in this, and we want this to be a day of support and prayer, but also a day of celebration for what he's doing. So what we're going to do this morning, as Mark said, is Mark and Ryan are going to share some stories and really their impressions from their time in Turkey in meeting with the refugees that were there. That'll be our way of hearing about the persecuted church. And they'll spend some time doing that. That'll be the bulk of it. And then I'll come back up and I'll lead us in a time where we'll just be able to spend some time together praying for our brothers and sisters around the world. And then we're going to close by celebrating communion together. So with that, I think both Mark and Ryan are going to come up and share stories.
Well, many of you know that Ryan and I had the opportunity to travel to Turkey recently to partner with Elam Ministries to meet with many Iranian refugees who were there, who had been forced to flee their country in Iran because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And we spent our time visiting three different churches in three different cities, in Istanbul, in Izmir, and in Denizli. Izmir is near the biblical town of Ephesus, and Denizli is near the biblical town of Laodicea, and we were able to see those ruins, which was pretty cool. We heard so many amazing stories. We prayed a lot. More than I think I prayed, frankly, in a long time. I feel like all we were doing was praying with them as they depended on prayer so much. We worshiped together with them. We had the opportunity to disperse into different home groups and to share that time of fellowship with them. And a particular highlight was that we were able to be a part of a baptism of 200 Iranians that they invited Ryan and I to participate in. It was an incredible experience just to see that. I don't know if you even get a sense of maybe what that might have been like, to see these people all dressed in white there to proclaim their faith in Jesus Christ through baptism. Some of these people said this was the greatest day in their life, and to be able to share that with them was really special. I want to get to that in a minute. Can you put this off, because I don't want that hanging up there for now, but there's so many things we could say today, but when we thought about what to share with you, we thought it might be best just to kind of limit our comments to a couple of the more profound impressions that impacted us on this trip. And so I'll just go first and just start by reading you a passage that you are all very familiar with. Jesus says this in his Sermon on the Mount: "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so men persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, I've read that passage hundreds of times over the years. But until our recent trip to Turkey, I don't think I fully appreciated what Jesus was saying in that passage. Today, as we've said, is the day of prayer for the persecuted church. And how that day, this day, used to strike me went something like this. Yes, let's indeed pray for the believers who are suffering for Christ's sake. Let's indeed pray that their persecution might be relieved, that they may escape their misery. Let's be grateful that we live in this country. How fortunate are we? How unfortunate are they that they don't have the freedoms that we enjoy? The freedom to worship as they please without fear of retribution. Let's indeed pray for them. Now, I didn't actually articulate it quite that way, but I think that that was essentially my mindset, more or less. But after hearing story after story of Iranian Christians who suffered for the sake of Christ, some losing their families in the process, their property, all their possessions, being put in prison, not being able to make a living because no one would hire them, and on, people who, in the face of tremendous risk, leaned into the call to share the gospel, not knowing if the next person they would encounter would report them to the authorities. This whole experience opened my eyes to that Matthew 5 passage in a whole new way. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed. Fortunate. I never really thought carefully about that word, blessed. And it was sort of an aha moment for me. These persecuted people are not to be pitied. They're blessed. We ought to see persecution as an indication of God's blessing, not as a reality to avoid. And why is this so? Well, I think the scripture tells us, it certainly said it in this Matthew 5 passage, but there are many other passages that speak to the why. One that is a favorite of mine, Paul, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 4 says this, "For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen." This reward is not momentary, it's eternal. It's not light, it's weighty, beyond comprehension. And it's not just bearing fruit for the future, it's bearing fruit in the here and now. One example of this here and now fruit is the fruit of joy. Their afflictions produce joy in them. We saw this as we spoke with them. We saw it in their eyes, in their community together, which was really special. It was sweet, it was beautiful, and it was the kind of fruit that was wrought in the fires of affliction. One of the interesting questions that I have been stewing over ever since we got back is this. What is blessing? What does being blessed actually mean? You know, I hear that a lot. We're so blessed. God has blessed us in so many ways. All this stuff, this fine house, all the options that we have to enjoy, the freedom, the comfort, and the security. But the thing is, when things like that, when God's good gifts become ultimate things for us, When those good things distract us from God, when they preoccupy our time and our attention, when they cause us to lose our appropriate God dependency and turn to ourselves in self-sufficiency, then those so-called blessings are really not blessings at all. The blessing, in that case, has become a curse. These ideas, these truths that I'm speaking of, have really been working me over lately. And that's good. I think I've needed to be worked over in that regard. It's helping me change my mind about the nature of being blessed by God. So that's my first takeaway. My second takeaway is this. The gospel is powerful. The word of God is powerful. It really is. Now, again, not a new idea on the surface, right? I'm guessing most people in this room might likely give assent to that statement. Many of us know the scriptures that speak of it. Hebrews 4, for instance, says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Now, we've heard that. But do we really believe it? I mean, really believe it? I think that if we really, really believed it, we wouldn't find it so challenging to be in God's word. I suspect that if we really believed it, we would be much more enthusiastic to speak to others about the good news of the gospel. Even if it's just simply handing someone a Bible who may not have one. I've got a great story to tell you. This slide, I don't know where it is. Can you put that slide with that gentleman and the woman? Oops, there you go. One, two, three. There. Listen to the story. In Istanbul, we met a man named Armin. He's there on the left with his mother. Armin has quite a story. He was a hired hitman. He did some illegal weapons dealing. He was a narcotics dealer, and he was an addict himself. And oh, on the side, he sold pirated DVDs to make a little extra cash. One evening, he and some of his buddies were hanging out in his home, and were looking through a stack of those pirated DVDs to watch that evening. And he chose one, Mel Gibson's production of The Passion of the Christ. He liked Mel Gibson, he thought, you know, maybe this would be a nice action film. Little did he know what he was in for, and by the end of the movie, he and his friends were weeping, powerfully impacted by what they saw. But they didn't really know what it all meant. Then, some days later, someone handed him a Bible. He took it home, he put it in a drawer near his bed with little interest in reading it. Yet days later, after he couldn't get his hands on some drugs to get him through the night, he opened the drawer and pulled it out and began reading it. It spoke to him powerfully. God was at work, and that very night, he gave his life to Christ, just reading the word. As a result, the reorientation of his life was so remarkable, I mean, incredibly remarkable and immediate, that it was inexplicable to his family. They could not figure out how this kind of change could happen. So much so that they all gave their lives to Christ. The only explanation they could come up with was the power of God, the miraculous power of God in Armin's life. And today, Armin is being trained to go out and share the good news that God is real indeed, and there is power in God to change lives. What we witnessed as we heard stories of how people came to Christ was not stories of slickly crafted presentations of the gospel that compelled people to accept Christ. It was not the Bible plus some particularly clever technique. It was mainly just the Bible. It was mainly just a simple presentation of the gospel, and very often given from people who had hardly been believers for very long. But they believed God, and they trusted in his power, and they boldly gave people Bibles, and they boldly shared the simple presentation of the gospel. That was so incredibly encouraging to me. You know why? Because I think so often, someplace deep down inside, we think we have to be so artful, so skilled in sharing the gospel that we avoid it altogether. Don't get me wrong, we need to be thoughtful. We need to be clear. We need to know what we're talking about. But the power is not in our articulation. The power is in the Word. The power is with God. And that was a great reminder to me. Paul said it best in his letter to the church in Rome, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for all who believe."
Thanks, Mark. So we are talking about the persecuted church. And I got to say, going over to Turkey is just kind of like if you'd talk to us right away when we come back, it was just like this poof, mind blown. And what we've been doing over the last month, taking little pieces of our mind and going, well, this happened and this happened. We had lunch with a guy who was just ordinary guy, and I said, so how did you get here? And his story is, well, I've probably given out 2,000 different Bibles in Iran, and they arrested me, and then they let me go, and I had to flee. And it's just like, 2,000? Really? You know? And he's like, yeah, and I'm going to go back. And so there's all these little stories, like a story of a 14-year-old who got arrested in Turkey for passing out Bibles. And he was so excited because he got to spend 3 days in jail with his pastor, praising God, learning. And I just go, really? Like at 14? And here's a kid leading part of the church through the worship band and doing different stuff like that. But Mark said it, we spent a lot of time praying and hearing stories. And so I turned to Mark and I go, I know more stories about how people came to Christ in Turkey, where we were, than I do in my own church. And I said, we need to flip that. One time I was sitting there, and everybody was telling about they'd had a dream about Jesus, or somebody handed them a Bible, and they went through their stories, but all of them ended it with this. They said, and then I found peace. This one lady that really stuck out to me, she said, for 25 years, I had everything. I had the house, I had the cars, I had the money, I had the family, I had everything, but I did not have peace. And then I found Jesus, and I found peace. She lost everything, the house, the family, her country, her business, her money, her status. She lost everything to follow Jesus. But to her, it was worth it. And so now she's a refugee in a different country, but she says, but I have peace. And because I have peace in Jesus, I have everything. And I just didn't think of the gospel in the form of telling people, do you want peace? I mean, the scripture is clear. Ephesians 2:14 says, for he himself is our peace. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, if I can turn there for a second. Come on. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. You see, we look at the Middle East and we say, that's a dark place. We saw the map. It was heavy, severe persecution. And we were sitting in Turkey where there's still persecution, hearing stories of what God was doing in their lives. And we're saying, man, the Lord is at work in this dark place. And then it hit me that when we come back here, it's a dark place. And it's just a different kind of darkness. I've been using the term, it's a shiny darkness. It's a well-packaged darkness. It's so dark and so attractive that even as believers, I think we're falling into it. Because we don't hold on to Jesus like he's our everything. We don't look to Jesus and say, you are my peace, everything else can go. See, they have a choice. It's either or. You want your nice, comfortable life? Fine. Follow what we say and do. Leave Jesus out of it. Or you can follow Jesus and persecution is going to come. And that lady and those believers found peace. For us, it's different. We have freedom. And so we have freedom to choose our comforts, or we have freedom to choose Jesus. And if you're like me, we do both. We go, man, I want to choose my comforts, and I'll add some Jesus on. And what we do and what we end up spending our time is trying to make it all work. And we're pursuing things very hard. We're working hard, we're playing hard, and we're with our family, and we're trying to put everything in its proper place. And I think somewhere along the lines, we just missed it. It's not an equation of time. It's a person. That person died on the cross 2,000 years ago. He rose 3 days later. He's now sitting on the throne, and he wants to be with you, and he wants to be your everything. Jesus is our peace. If you could, I think I have the... we met in homes, we told stories, we prayed, we encouraged each other, and they did it like their life depended on it. This was where they got their nutrition, this is where they got their energy. They looked to each other. It was a body of Christ that just needed each other. It was so powerful. In fact, this is a picture that they just sent me last week. They said, hey, we're praying for you and your family. Here's a picture of us praying for you and your family. And I got to say, hey, my church is praying for you guys today. And so we went, we saw, and I had a realization, and this would be my second realization, is in the sharing the stories, in the praying, in the being with each other and getting to know each other, that's where the church thrives. How can we bring glory to God? It's by encouraging and building one another up and sending each other out. And I had this kind of expectation of like, oh, we're pastors, we're leaders, we're going to go over there and we're going to say something that's going to be really important, or we're going to do some kind of evangelistic ministry. And it's like, no, that's already happening over there. They don't need us. We ended up going over there and just praying and encouraging. And then it hit me as I had this identity crisis of, I'm not leading anything. God brought different people up. This guy's name's Arash, like Arash. And I'm sitting in this group, and I'm just going, Lord, I'm here. I want to be used, but you don't have any kind of three-point sermon you want me to speak. There's no opportunity to lead a Bible study. There's just nothing. And Arash comes up and he goes, hi, can you be my first American friend? And I said, yeah, I'll be your first American friend. And he's like, I really want to learn English. And I said, well, you're doing better than my Farsi. So turns out he's a musician. And what ended up happening is that these three different cities within the church, we would go and we would meet people and we would just connect. Even if there was a language barrier, we would connect with their eyes. And we would pray for them. We'd hear their stories through translators. And we go, I'm here for that guy. I'm not here to lead this big ministry revival. I'm here for him. And I'm here for another guy named Saman, who we prayed for. And I'm here for this other guy that Mark got to baptize. And those are the people that I'm still in contact with. I learned this lesson 2 years ago when I went to Northrise, because I'm still in contact with those people. And what I want to say this morning is that that is what ministry is. It's life-on-life ministry where you invest in a person. Don't wait for a ministry opportunity where you go, man, I need 20 people to influence at one time. As long as you're human, as long as you have a relationship with Christ, your ministry is one-on-one disciple-making, exactly like how Jesus did it, where he invested in a group of people. I was privileged to connect with them. They encouraged me, I encouraged them. It's a two-way street. And we got to see them do crazy things where they were just, we were walking through the streets of Ephesus, and there's a guy, he just starts witnessing right there and has to hand over his own Bible because these people were from Iran on vacation. And he's like, they wanted a Bible, and I only had my own Bible, the same Bible that converted me. I've carried it every day since I became a believer, but they needed a Bible, and they're going back. So he gave his own Bible up to them. And I just saw this life-on-life ministry that I want to encourage you is you are planted here for a reason. You have people in your life. I have people in my life where we just need to be real. What drives us? What is our peace? Where are they finding their peace in? And so hopefully that's encouraging. Obviously, there are so many more stories that we have, so many things that we did. But as we put it together, those are the two points that we each wanted to share with you to encourage you, because the persecuted church is leading us in so many ways, and we need to be thankful to them and lift them up in prayer. Thanks for your time.
Would you turn with me to Acts 4? I'm going to introduce this time of prayer that we're going to have by looking real quickly at a story. This is actually the first story of persecution in the early church's life, and I thought it'd be fun to see what happened, and specifically what the believers prayed for after this persecution, and how that could maybe shape the prayers that we pray this morning. So Acts 4, let me just give you the lead into it. Jesus has gone to heaven. Acts 2, the Holy Spirit comes on the believers at Pentecost in Jerusalem. And then in Acts 3, Peter and John are going to the temple, and they meet that beggar, right? And they heal him, and they preach the gospel, and people start becoming Christians. And then the religious authorities step in, and they try to stop this. And what they do is they actually throw Peter and John in jail, okay? So it's the first example of specific Christian persecution in the New Testament. And they're in jail overnight. And if you look at verse 7, I just want to read through this quickly and then get to the prayer. In verse 7, the leaders, this is the same group of leaders who crucified Jesus, okay? And this is now a couple months later. These two men are standing before that very group who could kill them too. And in verse 7, the group says, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And let me just read to you Peter's response to that. "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed.'" Verse 12, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." How's that for boldness? Look at the response of the leadership. Verse 13, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were just unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus." So they see these two guys who have no formal education speaking to them with great boldness, and they recognize the presence of Jesus in them. And they can't decide what to do because this lame man's been healed and they can't deny it. So what they end up doing is they basically threaten Peter and John, and they warn them not to tell anyone else about Jesus, and then they let them go. And so if you go to verse 23, they're released from jail, overnight in jail and before the leaders. And they go back, and on their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And then the believers together pray this prayer in response to persecution. And this is the prayer that I want to help shape our praying this morning. Verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and your will had decided beforehand should happen. So the first thing I want to acknowledge about this prayer is they just acknowledge God's sovereign power even in persecution. Jesus was crucified, Peter and John were thrown in jail, and they start and they recognize God, you are sovereignly in control of everything that's going on. Your sovereign power is playing a part in this, even this persecution. And so what's happening to us is not just some accident of chance. No, it's actually something that your hand is sovereignly in. And that, of course, gave them great confidence that things weren't happening that were out of God's control. They knew, no, God, you are in control of this. And so we want to pray this morning with a sense that, God, all this stuff that's going on in the world, you're in control. You are on your throne. You are not wringing your hands wondering what is going on with your church. But your power is still present in these circumstances. And then listen to the specific request in this prayer. I don't know how you would pray if you had just been released from prison. I know what my prayer would look like, something like, Lord, please don't let that ever happen again. Please let me know if there's a town that I can go to where that won't happen again. Lord, please keep us safe, keep our kids safe. That's what I would pray. Look at the believer's prayer, verse 29. They've just said, God, your sovereign power is at work in this. So here it is. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. How's that? God, give us more boldness to share the word. You are powerful. May your power be at work in our hearts, bringing about boldness. And I love that. They pray for boldness. They recognize boldness is a gift from you. It's not something we can just muster up. We can't just motivate ourselves towards boldness. So God, we need you to give us even more boldness. So please do that. May your power be at work within us. And then look at the second prayer, verse 30. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, may your power be at work in us, but may your power also be at work in the world. Would you do miraculous things to bring other people to Jesus Christ? Would you use our boldness in the sharing of the gospel, and then you work wonders around us in ways we could never anticipate so that many people would come to faith in your son, Jesus Christ. Pretty amazing prayer. And look at God's response to that prayer in verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God boldly. God answers by showing up in the presence of, in the person of his Holy Spirit. So it's this beautiful prayer for boldness for God to work. And that's what we want. We want that prayer to shape our prayers for the church around the world today. What we're going to do is we're just going to just take a couple minutes, and any of you who want to pray can pray, and you can just pray from your seat, and all we ask is that you project enough that we can hear you, but we're just going to open this up, a time of prayer for our brothers and sisters around the world, and for God to be working in them. And what I wanted to do is just put on the screen a couple ideas maybe that we could pray for, okay, in light of especially what we've heard today. One, of course, we do pray for physical protection and for religious freedom. We would all want that if we were in their shoes, and so we want to pray for that. I think they need spiritual protection from discouragement, from exhaustion, right? They need physical and spiritual protection in this battle. But also let's pray for boldness in witness. The joy that Mark talked about, the peace that they would experience that and it would move them to speak boldly. And pray that God's mighty hand, that it would work wonders in his world and bring many to faith. And maybe you even want to pray for us. I mean, we heard some things about our own context and the challenges. Maybe God puts it on your heart to do that. So that's what we're going to do. We're just going to take a couple minutes, and I'll kick it off. And then if any of you want to pray into the silence, feel free. And then I'll close it up in a couple minutes. Let's express our koinonia with our brothers and sisters around the world by praying for them. Let's pray. Well, Father, this morning we take time to do something that we probably don't normally do, which is to consider brothers and sisters in other parts of the world whom we will never meet in this life. And I just find it amazing that we can actually influence them, that through our prayers, that your encouragement and your strength might come to them, as your word says. And so this is a very small act of koinonia with them and for them. So we want to, just as your people, we want to lift up those who are part of our body, those brothers and sisters around the world.